Welcome to Baraka Church, as Pastor Jonathan Smith begins the new series, Greater. It is a mature and peaceful place to be when we are content with what we have already. However, not one of us would turn away from an opportunity to have something truly better. In this message, we're taking inventory and learning how to make sure we have the very best.
Today we begin our brand new series called Greater. And my prayer is that through this series, God will call you and I and this church to live greater. And as we choose greater, to experience greater joy, greater fulfillment, and greater confidence in our dreams. As we begin, let me set it up this way. How many of you enjoy a good piece of pie, like you're a pie person? See, I didn't grow up a pie person. I really didn't care all that much for. I'm more of a cake person. Anybody like me, like you'd rather have cake than pie? A few of those, but most of you are pie people, all right? How many, it doesn't matter if it's pie or cake. I mean, as long as it's sugar, you're in. I figure there's lots of those. Like, I wasn't a huge a pie person at all. But while growing up, I was drawn to a particular type of pie. And maybe you are like me, and this was kind of like, if I was going to do a pie, this is with my pie of choice right here. The Little Debbie apple pie. That's what I'd go for, right? I mean, like kind of that glazy crust and I would be disgusting if I tried to explain once I chew it, all that. But anyway, an apple pie. And I mean, I'm thinking like it's healthy, right? An apple a day keeps the doctor away. And so this is how, I'm not a big apple eater, so this is how I get my apples, which is all good. And so as I grew up, like a Little Debbie's kind of were like a staple. Like if I was going to have pie, that's what I would go for right there. I mean, that's what I enjoy. And then I was thinking about this like a couple of months ago, and I'm thinking, I don't really know why I like them. Like, they don't really have a specific taste. I mean, it's sweet. Maybe that's what it probably was, but they didn't have much taste, and it doesn't really taste like apple once you get into it. And while it was about the only pie that I would eat frequently, I didn't find them very satisfying or fulfilling. I mean, it's a pretty small piece. I mean, if you're talking about a piece of pie. And so it didn't really satisfy. And then when I started learning about like artificial ingredients and preservatives, and that, like this one, I counted it up this morning. There's over 35 ingredients in this little thing. And most of them I can't pronounce. I have no idea what they are. But I'm guessing there's lots of preservatives because the shelf life on it is like 3 to 4 months that you can hang on to these and they'll still be good. At least they say that is the case. And so I'm thinking like that was really a kind of a poor substitute for the real thing. Like it became even less appealing after I started paying attention to all that stuff. And I'm sorry if I just ruined it for somebody who like, that's what you love. Keep doing it. Keep eating them. I'll sit down and eat one with you. I mean, I'm not that much of a snob. But then about 18 months ago, I experienced what I had been missing all of those years. Someone introduced me to a piece of Dutch apple pie from the Eclectic Diner and Sweetery. Now listen, I've had Dutch apple pie before. But this particular Dutch apple pie is like way different. And like I talked to the owner yesterday and I said, all right, you got to tell me what goes into, like, what are your ingredients? And she could only list 6 or 7 ingredients and that's it. Like everything I could pronounce, like sugar, flour, Granny Smith apples, like real apples, Granny Smith ones. There's still a little bit of a crunch in them. And I like that sweet and tart. And if I'm going to eat an apple, that's what I'm going to eat. And like brown sugar. And she didn't give a whole lot. She said, that's about it. I mean, it's pretty simple. That's all there is to it. I've been using them. They're like no preservatives. There's no high fructose corn syrup. They're nothing treated with sulfur dioxide to retain the color like this one says it is. And there's no need for a 2 or 3 month shelf life because it isn't going to last 2 or 3 days. I mean, it's just not. Sitting on my counter, it might not last the evening. I'm just saying. It's like the real deal. I mean, it's very satisfying and fulfilling. And once again, I feel good about eating an apple a day. I feel like I can do that and keep the doctor away. As we begin this series, my fear is this. Many wake up every day and continue to choose the good over the best. Some are even satisfied with mediocre instead of great. My fear is that most of us believe we are living our best life, when the truth is we have no idea what that really is. In John 14:12, Jesus makes one of the most shocking statements we'll ever find. Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." This is Jesus speaking. And then he says the part that not only causes me to question some of the ways I'm living, but causes me to question the kind of church I'm leading. What he says is a challenging thing when we compare it to our everyday lives. He says, not only will you do what I've been doing, which, think about that, Jesus was walking on water, he was healing the blind, he was raising the dead, he was changing lives. But he says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Like, there it is. Greater things than Jesus, the greatest man who ever lived, he says, because I'm going to the Father, because I'm leaving this earth, because I'm going back to heaven, I want you to know that not only will you do the works that I do, but you'll do greater works than these things. And I want to speak to you today on the first week of this series, Greater. The subject is so important to help us set out in the direction of where God is leading us. The title of this sermon is Burn the Plows. My prayer is that we will get our hearts and our minds and our spirits ready for what God wants us to do. Greater things than we could ever hope or imagine. And so, God, we ask that you would speak to us. God, I believe the majority of us don't just want to hear it. We want to obey it. And we want it to change us. So I pray you would speak to us now, that you would empower us, that you would embolden us, that you would give us the strength we need to do everything that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In just a moment, I want to read the three verses of our text today. And then I want to go back and slow down and break them down for us. We're going to look at a couple verses in 1 Kings 19 in just a moment. When we get to 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah is on the run. A prophet in the Old Testament would get a word from God and would speak it to a group of people. Elijah was a prophet that spoke the word of God to the whole nation of Israel. He has had great success in his ministry, but he has gone through an episode of depression. He was tired of fighting battles against evil people. And then he had a run-in with a wicked woman named Jezebel. He was scared for his life and took off running. He's tired and worn out. He has been on the run for over 200 miles. And while on the run, God shows up in a dramatic way and meets his successor, whose name is Elisha, which can get confusing because now we have Elijah and Elisha. You could always remember who came first by J comes before S in the alphabet. And so Elijah comes before Elisha here in Scripture. And what's remarkable about Elijah encountering Elisha is that while Elijah was running away because he was tired and didn't know what to do next, which is exactly what many of us do when we're tired and don't know what to do next, we take off running. We begin running. But what's remarkable about Elijah encountering Elijah is that while Elijah was running away, God begins talking to Elijah, the first guy, about Elisha, the second guy. God had been preparing Elijah to meet Elisha, to give him an invitation for something greater than he was experiencing. But Elisha doesn't even know the conversation has been happening, because he's just doing his thing. He's plowing in the field, far away from anything of great significance. So I want to read these three verses together in one reading, and then we'll break them down and go back through it. Verse 19 says this, "So he," talking about Elijah, "departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." These three verses have a lot of symbolism and parallels to what I believe God wants to do in each of our lives. And today, I want to give you three invitations that will set the stage for this series. This message really is the introduction for the rest of the weeks in this series, as well as it'll set the stage for the greater things God wants to do in our lives. I see all three of these elements in the life of Elisha, and I want to point them out to you because this passage, those three verses we read about an Old Testament character who went on to be a prophet for God. And as we look at this invitation to Elisha, I want you to see what God was really inviting him to. I encourage you to take notes, to write these things down. They'll help you pray through these things this week and prepare your heart for what God wants to do. God, first of all, gives us an invitation to a higher calling. God gives you an invitation to a higher calling. Look at verse 19 again. It says, "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him." When Elijah came by and chose Elisha, Elisha was not expecting it. There's nothing to suggest in all of Scripture that he did anything to deserve it. I point that out because when we talk about great things God wants to do through the lives of people, many people disqualify themselves immediately. So many forfeit themselves before the opening bell ever sounds. Elisha was busy doing what he did every day. He was out plowing the fields. He is in a place far away from anything significant. He has no idea God had been conspiring with Elijah about greater things for his life. And I believe there are many people who came to this church today who've been doing your thing, plowing in the field, just going about your life, unaware of the reality that God is conspiring greater things for the ways he wants to use you, for the ways he wants to bless you, for the ways he wants to become real to you, for the ways he wants to show himself in your life, for the ways he wants to show himself in the life of your family. I would imagine when you're plowing behind oxen that it becomes pretty tedious work. For Elisha, every day the scenes, the sights, and the smells were the same. It was good, steady work. Many scholars believe that Elisha was in charge of all of the oxen for a wealthy landowner. His job had a lot of stability, but it also had a lot of monotony, doing the same thing day after day after day. For every day Elisha got behind the plow, there must have been a sense in him. I mean, I don't know. I can't prove it from scriptures. When the smell in your nostrils is the smell of oxen dung every single day, day after day after day, and you're the 12th man on the line behind 12 pairs of oxen in front of you, your view never changes. Every day when Elisha got behind the plow, his view was the backside of a farm animal. A farm animal roughly the size of a garbage truck and not much better smelling than a garbage truck. That was his life. His life wasn't bad. There was nothing wrong with good hard work. There's nothing in the scripture to suggest that Elisha was plowing because he was disobedient to God. It is just that sometimes, even though the life you are living is pretty good, God has plans to bring you into something greater for his glory and for his honor. Now, I need to pause here for a minute because please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Because my fear is, like, I'm a pastor up front here, and Denise and I launched out and started a church on faith, and the message you may get from me, if you're not really listening, is if you are working a steady job in the accounting department, God has something greater for you. If you're working in the business world, God has something greater for you. If you're working in a manufacturing line, God has something greater for you. And pastors like me are the greater thing. And maybe someday you can graduate and make a difference like me, because God knows you are not making a difference in your little job. That is not what I believe, nor is it my heart or the message of this church. As a matter of fact, I believe oftentimes God doesn't call us to do something different. God calls us to do what we are doing currently in a different way, for a different reason, with an entirely different passion. When I say greater, a lot of people may hear better. That may or may not be so. When you hear job, you think, yeah, I would love to quit. I hate my job. Maybe God isn't calling you to quit your job for something better. Maybe he's calling you to show up to your current job with a different purpose, a greater sense of purpose, a greater mindset, so that you don't just slip behind the plow and mindlessly go through another day. He's not calling you to leave your spouse for a better one. Maybe he's calling you to engage the heart of your spouse with a greater love, so that they become better than you never knew they could be because of your greater love for Jesus. Maybe he's not calling you to step out into something new, but to step up where you are currently at now. And what we know about God is this: God calls different people to different things. There is no shame in doing the same thing every day. But there is a greater calling that God sends out to all believers, believers who have settled into spiritual survival mode, who are just in comfortable complacency, in miserable mediocrity, life behind the plow, comfortable behind the plow. You go to church and you do your thing and stare at the butts of oxen, and you wake up every Monday morning and get back behind the plow, dreading going into work, and you talk to the same people every day, you eat with the same people every lunch, back into your home that's smaller than you would like it to be, and your 3 credit cards are maxed out, and you can't wait to get to Friday again, with a smile on your face, trying to fake it like you enjoy it. But the dung of the oxen and the view of the oxen rear ends are blocking your view of any greater future in sight. If that is you, this series is for you. And I want to suggest to you that even in spite of all of the parts of you that are anything but good, God is holding the door open for you to live a life that is greater, to have a higher calling. Elijah took his cloak, a garment made of animal skin. The cloak represented Elijah's calling as a prophet. And without one word being spoken, Elijah threw the cloak onto the shoulders of Elisha. And Elisha knows in that moment everything changed when the cloak hit his shoulders. Notice what Elijah doesn't do. He doesn't sit down and have a cup of coffee with Elisha. He doesn't ask him if he's happy and satisfied in his present line of work. He doesn't take him to a career fair and look at options that are available. And there's nothing in scriptures to suggest Elisha was wasn't doing anything worthy of God's attention. Nothing suggests he did anything to persuade him. He's just a guy plowing in a field. And Jesus said, "Anyone who believes in me, anyone who believes in me will do greater things than these." Anyone. Not any preacher, not any priest, not anyone who has it all together, Not any millionaire, but anyone. Any single parent, any stay-at-home mom, any middle school student, anyone who believes in him, God can begin working in you right now in a greater way. Not when you get the credit cards paid off. Not when you have a kid because everyone else has one. Not when you get the kids out of the house. Not when you finish your education. Not when you get your business up and off the ground and running well. Not when you can afford to buy your wife a nicer car. Not when your income hits a certain threshold. Jesus said, all I need is faith. Anyone who believes in me. The moment we accept Jesus Christ, God passed a cloak onto you. Not an animal skin, but his spirit which lives in every believer. Every believer, when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, God's Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of our lives. Elijah gave Elisha his cloak. God gives us his spirit. His spirit is the one who says, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how much time you've wasted, I don't care if you are too inexperienced or you think you're not old enough or your body is falling apart or you are at an age that you think it's too late. God has greater things for you. This is your higher calling. It's not that we can do greater things than Jesus because we're some superhuman person. It is that we're called to do greater things because God's Spirit is living within us. But many of us don't really understand what greater is. My fear is many believers have this mindset. I'm doing good just to get to heaven when I die. I mean, that's why I'm saved, right? I'm saved so I can go to heaven. And then God comes along and says, you were meant for more than mindlessly plowing. There is life beyond the plow. Jesus didn't save you and me to be stuck at good enough. Nor did he save you and me to a form of greatness in a worldly way. He didn't save you and me to experience the American dream. But he invites you and me out from behind the plow into a journey of following him. I really think our American mindset is we're saved so that we can go to heaven and we collect as much as we can because one day we want to retire and just travel all over the place and just enjoy and kick back and relax. And I mean, that's the American dream. That's what we're programmed. That's our best life. I think God is showing us that there is something greater, that one day we will experience heaven and the beauties of it, but that every single day of our life, even before retirement, we can experience greater. I don't know where that will lead you, but I can tell you where it starts. There's an invitation to a higher calling, but secondly, there is an invitation to a deeper surrender. There's an invitation to a deeper surrender. Elisha doesn't just pray a prayer when the cloak falls on his shoulders. He doesn't just immediately follow Elijah. He makes sure that when he follows Elijah into greater things, that he has nothing to run back to. Look at verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you." He's dealing with the reality that once he goes forward, there is nothing to fall back on. This is goodbye to everything he has known. I don't think a lot of people understand what salvation is. I don't think a lot of people understand that when you say, "Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior," you're kissing the world goodbye. And if you are kissing the world goodbye, you're saying, "Jesus, not only am I following you into greater things, but I believe you are the greater thing, and you are the only thing that will matter to me. You are my priority from this day forward. And so what you say to do, I'm going to do, and what you say to stop doing, I'm going to stop doing, because you are my priority. You are my Lord and Savior." Verse 20 again, and he, being Elijah, said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you? In other words, like, this is serious. Like, God's called you. God told me about you. God told me about you before he told you about yourself. You had better go kiss them goodbye because everything is about to change. In verse 21, and he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them. Now, in this period of time, this was not an unusual act. It wasn't something that was cruel to the animal in this day. Animal sacrifice was normal in this day. They regularly would sacrifice ox. The neighbor wasn't calling PETA to get him in trouble. This is what they did. It was what he did next that was unusual. Verse 21, and he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. He burned the plow equipment to cook the ox and feed the people. I can understand sacrificing the animals. By doing this, everyone gets fed. But to take the instruments and the tools of your livelihood and use them for fire so that you can grill the oxen, to me, that's irresponsible and over the top. I mean, if God called you to close your business, you wouldn't burn down your building. You would sell it to someone and get something out of it. And then I'm sure you would give half of it to the church. I'm guessing you would. It's always safe to talk about what we would do with what we don't have, right? I've had at least a dozen people who have told me that if they ever win the lottery, they will go ahead and build Bracket's new building. It's always safe to talk about what we would do with what we don't have. It's when we talk about what we are doing with what we do have that becomes dangerous. God didn't put this story in the Bible to teach us how best to steward farm equipment. It's an incredible picture of surrender. And some of you, like me, maybe when you grew up, you went to church, and there was a song we always sang when I was a teenager, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." And there's a phrase in that says that the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. And we would sing that out, and we would sing it again, and the next week we might sing it again. We'd go to camp and we'd sing it, "The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back, because I've decided to follow Jesus." And I don't think I've always been a great example of that. I probably sang that song pretty hypocritically at times. And looking at people that would have been around me during that time, they sang it hypocritically as well, because they definitely have turned back and the cross is not before them. And we have to know, you and I are not being called to follow Elijah today. We are being called to follow one much greater than Elijah. Elijah the prophet is not coming by to drop his cloak on us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is walking up and down the aisles, in and out of these rows, saying, "That's you. You're mindlessly plowing. That's you. You're stuck with where you're at right now. That's you. You're playing it safe. That's you. You're wasting your calories on a 5-month-old preservative-filled fruit pie when you could be experiencing the real thing. That's you. You're numbing yourself to what I'm wanting to do around you. That's you. You're testing the water, but you're not stepping into it. That's you. That is the issue in your heart that I'm talking to you about." What will happen if you surrender that and say, "I want greater"? Who doesn't want to be greater? Everyone wants greater. Some of you heard me tell that during my 6th grade year, they announced that 6th graders could be part of the wrestling team. And I had watched Hulk Hogan. I had watched Junkyard Dog. I had watched Macho Man Randy Savage. I had big thoughts of becoming a great wrestler. I was launching out to become greater in the 6th grade. I managed to get into the 148-pound weight class as a 6th grader. By the way, that's not a good thing if you're fuzzy with numbers. I learned the half Nelson. I learned the full Nelson. I learned how to pin somebody. I learned the single leg takedown. I learned the double leg takedown. I learned how to spin out when you're on the bottom. I put on the wrestling gear, which at 148 pounds in 6th grade was embarrassing. I got wrestling shoes. I got the headset, and I looked like a lumpy barrel, just saying. My first wrestling match was against a senior with greasy hair, oily skin, bad breath, serious BO. I was flying through the air, landed on my back. He was on top of me with his armpit on my nose. The whole match lasted less than 15 seconds, and that may have been the best match of my season. It was the longest, most difficult, most uncomfortable, most agonizing couple months of my life. After wrestling season, I decided it was too difficult to be greater and went back to my normal life and never put on that slinglet again. While that is my wrestling story, for some of you, that's the story of your spiritual life. So many people have launched out to be greater, and yet there's no change. They're still the same. They go back into a life that is just good enough, wondering what went wrong. You hear people stand on this stage, this platform, and talk about experiencing the goodness of God and how great God is and how God's changing them. And you look at them and say, haven't experienced that. I don't know what that's like. That's so far from me. I can't quite, but I mean, it sounds good. I would like to. The greater life God is calling you to doesn't start with building a dream house or drawing up blueprints for the life you want or planning an all-American retirement or kicking back at the lake every weekend. It begins with you burning the plows of a life that you've lived and offering yourself to God as a blank plot of ground and saying, I will follow you wherever you lead and whatever you want, I will follow you. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. And so many never get to greater because we're unwilling to leave good enough behind. So we step out from behind the plows and we try to live for God a little bit. But while we're singing the world behind me, the cross before me, what we aren't singing is the world isn't very far behind me. I mean, it's close enough to where if it gets too difficult, like because if it gets a little bit tough and if it gets a little bit uncomfortable and if it gets a little bit sacrificial to follow Jesus forward, I will go right back to the world, right back to the plow. But God didn't bring you here so that you could go right back into the way that you were living. And today we need to burn some plows in our lives and in our hearts and in our affections. Because there is an invitation to a higher calling, and there's an invitation to a deeper surrender. And thirdly, God gives us an invitation to a greater purpose. Elisha went on to do twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Elisha went on to raise the dead. Elisha went on to change the economy of an entire city with one word from his mouth. Elisha went on to live a life with greater purpose. But it started by him being surrendered. Saying, God, I don't know what all this means, but whatever you want, it's yours. I surrender my dreams, my plans, my job if you want it, my family. I surrender all. Jesus is the only one who said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God won't love you until you get rid of that sin. Or God isn't going to love you until you take that step of faith. It means that your life is going to continue to be limited until you set fire to whatever has tethered you to your old life. I know what I'm talking about. Because as someone who grew up in church and had parents that taught me the Bible and went to college to study for ministry, I served in the ministry for nearly 15 years. I was enjoying good enough. There was a moment in my life where the mantle hit my shoulders and I sensed his calling. I couldn't have explained it that way at the time. At that time, it was just an impression, an interruption that became God's invitation. And even though the life I was living was pretty good, And most people will look on it and say, spiritually, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. God was calling me to an impact that was greater, to burn up being comfortable. I've told this church, it was never my plan to pastor a church. It definitely was never planned to start a church, but it was God's plan to step out in total faith and plant a church in Delaware, Ohio. I would have never planted in Delaware, Ohio. Not that I don't like Delaware, Ohio. It just wouldn't have been my top pick of places to start a church. When God gives you an opportunity for a calling that is higher, for surrender that is deeper, for a purpose that is greater, you have to burn whatever is tying you to the other life. For me, it was a comfortable life. For me, it was a good resume of places that I'd been. For me, it was key people I knew who could easily get me the dream church job. I knew by following God's call, I would surrender all of that to the unknown. And everything that I had known and every contact I had pursuing what God wanted me to do, to accepting His invitation, would burn all of that. And as my surrender to God became deeper, my calling became greater. And when I listen to everyone sing passionately in this room, and I see and know that we're making a difference in this community, and as I get up to preach and look at those sitting in this room and those that are joining us online now, former alcoholics and addicts, former drug runners and dealers, former prostitutes and murderers, former frauds and cheats, former self-righteous church attenders, I can't help but think, would I have experienced the greater things if I hadn't been willing to burn the plows? That call looks different for every one of us. There are some here today that may not know where God's leading, but you know you need to burn some plows. Some of you may need to burn some plows emotionally. Some of you may need to burn some plows relationally. Some of you may need to burn some plows financially. It's easy to hold on to the life that you're living and not burn your plows. It's not easy to give it to God and say, here it is, God. I don't even know what you're calling me to, but I know that you have something greater. Some in this room may be holding on to the plow of unforgiveness, or the plow of bitterness, or the plow of always making excuses, or the plow of self-righteousness, or the plow of achievements, or the plow of pride, the plow of prejudices, the plow of blame, the plow of a relationship you know will always keep you from God's best. A plow can be anything. Elisha didn't go burn his stash of cocaine. It wasn't a bad thing that he burned. It was a good thing that was keeping him from something God had that was greater. And I guarantee, as Elisha moved forward into the greater things, he didn't once regret the things he burned and left behind. I kind of want to wrap this up today, drilling down just a little bit on the surrender. I want you to be mindful this week that God has something greater for you. God never comes into your life to take something away unless He plans to give you something greater to take its place. And He is the greater thing. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Thank you for joining Baraka Church today. It is our sincere hope that you are blessed with a more peaceful and enriched life. We can be found on the web at placeofblessing.org, on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or come worship with us at 2440 U.S. Highway 23 North in Delaware, Ohio. Baraka Church, a place of blessing.